Thank you, Ross, for that lesson for our kids, and thank you guys who pour into our kids this week. So thankful for each and every one of you guys. So as we looked at this idea of forgiveness, thank you, Ross, for that story from the Old Testament. What's so cool is that this theme of forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, is woven through all throughout Scripture, and it culminates in one event, the event that we call the event of the cross. And that is where Jesus went to the cross, bearing the sins of the world, the sins of you and me. And he bore his sins on his body on the cross in order that we might have forgiveness. We're going to talk about that and what that looks like in just a minute. But as we start our discussion on words from the cross, we're looking this morning at words of forgiveness. And you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 23. That's where we're going to be for the most of the part this morning, Luke 23, and we'll be in some different verses there. But sort of set the stage. So Jesus is now on his way to the cross. So all of the events of his life have led up to this point, and now they've had this trial, and he's now been beaten to the point where he's so badly that he can't even walk. He can barely even work his way up to the cross. So it was customary at that time that the criminal that was going to be crucified would carry their own cross up to the place where they would be crucified. We find here that Jesus has been beaten so badly and whipped and he's been mocked and insulted, and now he's so weak that he can't even carry the cross. And so there's a man named Simon who's called, and they get him to carry the cross the rest of the way to where Jesus is going to ultimately be crucified. So you get to Luke 23, and picking up in verse 32, let's just read. We're going to kind of walk through it a little by little this morning. So verse 32 says, "Then there were two others who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with Jesus, with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right hand and one on his left." It says they went to a place called the Skull. The other Gospels refer to it as Golgotha. It's actually where we also get our word Calvary from. It's this idea that there was a place there outside of the city that maybe it resembled a skull, so it's possible that there was a mountain that actually had the appearance of a skull, and there's been places that have been suggested for that. It could also be that this was a place that was so just so gruesome and terrible because of all the bodies that had been crucified there. And so there was bones and skulls that were laying around, so they called that the place of the skull. Either way, this was a terrible location where people were taken and were crucified. Now, we can't breeze over that. This there they crucified him. So crucifixion, and if you've been in church at any length of time at all, you understand that crucifixion was like the worst, most brutal way that you could kill someone. In fact, the Romans had gotten it from another nation and had perfected this so much so that it was reserved for the worst, the most vile criminals of all. And so they would take them and then they would beat them. And it wasn't just like for a general person. It was to make a statement. They wanted to hang them there on a cross as a way to show to the world, this is what's going to happen to you if you do what they did. So in this case, you got criminals, and then you have Jesus. You have criminals who committed some sort of crime, and then you have Jesus who committed no crime. And so they come together, and they beat them, and they whip them to an inch of their life, and then they would place them on a beam, and they would nail nails through their hands and their feet, and they would hang there, and they would leave them there for days and days to die. I was reading this week, and the common practice was that they would leave the person just a few feet off the ground, so that over the night the wild animals and beasts could come and feed on their flesh throughout the night. This was a terrible, horrible way to die. And it says that they led Jesus to this place called the Skull, and there they crucified him. But now look at verse 34. "And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they cast lots to divide his garment. Now, what strikes me about this, and I'm not sure about you, when I read this, and I think in that moment, in the worst possible pain that you and I could ever imagine, in that moment, what would you expect to hear from someone on the cross? Well, I mean, they would have expected to hear things like curses and shouts of agony and anger, but that's not what came out of his mouth. It wasn't curses, it was blessings. It wasn't screams, it was compassion. And it wasn't anger and hatred, it was love and forgiveness that came out of the mouth of Jesus. When I think about that scene, I would have expected Jesus to say, "Father, save me," or "ease the pain," or something along those lines. But instead he says, "forgive them." I would think that Jesus would say something like, "look at what they're doing to me," and punish them, condemn them, something. But instead, the words that come out of the mouth of Jesus Christ are, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." In the moment, in the worst imaginable moment of pain and torture, what flows from the heart of Jesus is a heart of compassion and love for his enemies. For his enemies, the very ones who nailed him to the tree, he's there praying for. But that shouldn't surprise us, right? Because Jesus just talked about that. So if you go back to Luke chapter 6, Jesus was talking about this very kind of a scenario. So in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27, it says, Jesus speaking says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." And so Jesus had already talked about this with his disciples and followers and those that were there. And so he preached it, and now he has this opportunity to live it, to act it out, what it looks like to actually pray for your enemies in the midst of the worst possible agony and suffering that you could ever imagine. What I want us to do for a few minutes is look at what I think are three like crucial elements to the forgiveness of God. And so we're going to look at them in this passage. The first is the path to forgiveness. The path to forgiveness. So looking in verse 34, Jesus is praying, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What's incredible here is that Jesus is praying to the Father for the forgiveness of his enemies, but he's praying for the very thing that he's actually on the cross to provide. So don't miss the significance of that. We know that in the scriptures it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, right? So without the shedding of blood. So what Jesus is doing on the cross is that he's going and he is bearing the weight in the sin of the world. He's bearing the punishment for sin that you and I should have received and that you and I have earned because of our sin. And Jesus takes that on himself. And so Jesus takes it to the cross. And in this moment, when he's saying, "Father, forgive them," it's incredible because he is at the very same moment, he's doing what was required for us to be able to receive the forgiveness of God. And that was the sacrifice of his life. And so Jesus is in a sense here saying, "Father, forgive them through me, through my sacrifice." So I'm giving my life for this purpose. And for this reason, I'm saying, forgive them through my sacrifice. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." That passage written so long before this event actually happened, and Jesus bears that on this moment on the cross, paving the way, making the path for forgiveness. So forgiveness is only possible because of what Jesus did. If Jesus, listen, this is important. If Jesus doesn't die on the cross for our sins, there is no forgiveness. And you and I are still dead in our sins. And if Jesus is not buried, if 3 days later, if Jesus is not resurrected from the dead, then you and I are still in our sin. So Jesus literally went to the cross to pave the way for us to receive the forgiveness that God has offered to every single one of us. He did that for us on the cross. I saw a picture, and I don't remember who, I don't actually think we even know who wrote this, but a little picture illustration where somebody said, there was somebody who asked Jesus, "How much do you love me?" And Jesus responding back and said, "This much I love you." And he stretched out his arms and he died. And that's a picture of what Jesus has done for us. He loved us in this way, that he stretched out his arms on a cross and he took the sins that you and I should have been punished for, and he put the punishment on himself. So the path to forgiveness only comes through Jesus. But the second thing I think we should notice is the process of forgiveness. Look at verse 34. Let's continue through. "And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' Then they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, and the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, his chosen one.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' And there was also an inscription over him, 'This is the king of the Jews.'" So what was placed above the cross as Jesus was hanging there was an inscription that said, "This is the king of the Jews." Now this wasn't a proclamation of faith in him. This was a mockery of everything that he stood for. And it was a mockery to the Jewish people saying, look at what we're doing to your king. And so they put that above the cross where normally the offenses of the one being crucified would normally be put up there. Instead, this place is the inscription of the king of the Jews. But there's something here that we miss in English that's so important for us to grasp. So in verse 34, it says, "And Jesus said..." Now, in our English translations, it looks like it's just something that he said. But if you look in the original Greek, this is in the imperfect tense. And if you're like a kind of like a geek and you like the whole Greek study, do a word study there, because what's so cool is that what that means is that it's a past continual action. You didn't get excited, so let me tell you what that means. So it's a past continual action. In other words, this is what literally the translation should literally say. "And Jesus was continually saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" So get the picture. It says, "And then they took him to the hill, called the skull, and they crucified him there. And Jesus was continually saying, 'Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them.'" So here's the scene. In that moment, when the crucifixion is happening and they're nailing his hands to a cross, he's saying, "Father, forgive them." When they nailed the nails through his feet, he said, "Father, forgive them." When they whipped him and they beat him and they put a crown of thorns on his head, he said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." Again, he was continually saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They continually mocked and they continually insulted. They were reminded of what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. You can turn there with me if you've got your copy, or it should be on the screen. In 1 Peter 2, verse 20 through 24, it says, "But what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he instead continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And then he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Moment by moment, as that crucifixion took place, and as the agony increased and the pain increased, he continually said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." I want you to hear me. That same cry from Jesus echoes out throughout history. Father, forgive them. There is forgiveness, but it's only found in Jesus. Some of you need to hear that this morning, that you can be forgiven. Is that there is forgiveness that is offered to you, but it's only found in Jesus. And so we see here that this path is paved towards forgiveness because of what Jesus has done. And then you see this continual process in which God is through Jesus forgiving continually, offering that call to forgiveness. And then finally, number three, I want you to see the power of forgiveness. Beginning in verse 39, one of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And so Jesus said to him, "I say to you, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, the amazing power of forgiveness is this. If you look in the other Gospels, you'll see that it tells us that there's two thieves, there's two criminals that are crucified to the left and to the right of Jesus. But what it also says is, it says earlier in the text that both of them are mocking him, and both of them are scorning him, and both of them are screaming at Jesus. But then something changes with one of them. So we get to this passage, we get to this part, and something drastic has changed in this one criminal. And so instead of now throwing accusations and rebukes and insults at Jesus, instead, he is now crying out to him. So what changed there? And I think what changed is that he hung on a cross just feet from Jesus, and he heard those cries echoing through out the crowd, "Father, forgive me. Father, forgive them." And that so impacted this guy that it changed everything about him. And then suddenly he realized that his only hope was the man who was hanging on a cross right beside him. And so he says these words. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So there's a lot bound up in that statement. There's an acknowledgement of sin when he says, "Listen, we are here because we deserve to be here. But this guy, Jesus, didn't do anything wrong. And so he's here as a sinless man, suffering the same consequences that we are." And so he's acknowledging his guilt before God. But he's also confessing faith in that he's saying, "Remember me when you go into your kingdom." So now I'm seeing firsthand, this is true. You are who you say you are. And so I'm crying out to you, "Would you remember me?" So it's a proclamation of faith. And then also just a confession and a plea for mercy. "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." I want you to notice something about this guy. There was nothing about him that was deserving of this forgiveness of God. He had nothing to offer him. His only hope was that God would have mercy on him. I mean, he had no church. He wasn't going to be saved because of his church attendance, because he didn't have any church attendance. He wasn't going to be saved because he was a good person, because he wasn't a good person. He wasn't going to be saved because he was baptized or had some kind of religious expression. None of those things were true of this guy. His only hope was that God would be gracious to him. And so by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus, this man, then Jesus can say to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This thief knew who he was. He knew there was nothing he could do to earn it. There's nothing that he could do to deserve the love and the forgiveness of God. Reminds me of a story. John Newton, who wrote probably one of the most well-known hymns of all time, "Amazing Grace." Before he was saved, was not a good person. In fact, he was a captain of a slave ship. And so he would reflect later, after he had given his life to Jesus and his life had been changed, he would reflect back on his previous life. He reflect back on his life as a slave trader and the wickedness and the vileness that was in his own heart. And as he got older, and it's told that on his deathbed, as he reflected back on his life, he said this. He said, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. That I am a great sinner, that Christ is a great Savior." That's the proclamation that this guy can say here. "I have nothing good to offer you, Jesus, but would you remember me? Would you have mercy on me when you enter your kingdom?" See, you realize that his only hope was Jesus. His only hope was the same hope that you and I have. And it's only found in Jesus. I read a story this week. I want to tell it to you the best that I can. On May the 19th, 1902, there was an explosion in a coal mine in Tennessee. It caused one of the worst mining accidents in history. It's told that the explosion happened, and during this explosion, it killed almost everybody that was working in the mine except for a few people. There were some, I think it was 26 men, who had kind of been trapped in the collapsed coal mine. Well, while they were there, the oxygen began to deplete and their time was running out. And it said that a lot of these men began to pen last words. Last words to their loved ones. Last words to their friends or to their family. One man that they recovered the letter was by a guy named Jacob, and he was writing to his wife, Sarah Ellen, and their young kid. I read the letter and I was just struck by it, so I want to read it to you. The letter reads, "Ellen, darling, goodbye for us both. Albert said the Lord has saved him. We are all praying for air to support us, but it's getting so bad without any air. Ellen, I want you to live right and come to heaven. Raise the children the best that you can. Oh, how I wish to be with you. Goodbye. Bury me and Albert in the same grave by little Eddie. Goodbye, Ellen. Goodbye, Lily. Goodbye, Jimmy. Goodbye, Horace. We are together. It is 25 minutes after 2. There is a few of us alive yet. Jake and Albert. Oh God, for one more breath. Ellen, remember me as long as you live. Goodbye, darling." And those are the last words that he would ever put on paper before the rest of those 26 men all died of suffocation. Now, I'll tell you that story because I want to ask you a question too. What would your last words be? Have you ever thought about that? What would your last words be if you knew that you were about to enter into eternity? This man, this criminal was, "Remember me." Now, not remember me here, not remember me in, not remember me in this world, but he's saying, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." That's what he's praying. And then Jesus offers him the most beautiful words of assurance and forgiveness when he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's a very beautiful word. It's a term used all throughout the Old Testament. Paradise. It's this picture of a garden. This picture of perfection. And in the New Testament, it's exclusively used of heaven. It appears 3 times in the New Testament. It's always used of heaven, where Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so here's what's so cool. When that thief, when he took his last breath on the cross, he took his first breath in the presence of God in paradise. It's that same forgiveness that Jesus offers to you and to me. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've gone or how deep the pit is that you're in right now. God's forgiveness is offered to you through Jesus. Some of you, or maybe, I don't know where you're at this morning and what situation you find yourself in, but maybe this morning is a time for you to just to embrace the forgiveness of God that is offered in Christ Jesus alone because of His sacrifice for our sins. The worship team is going to come and we're going to sing a song together. But there's one thing that strikes me about this story. And that is that this thief almost missed it. He almost missed it. He was right there. He had lived his entire life. And he was on the cross, dying for his own sin, his own crime. Just feet away from Jesus. And he almost missed it. My hope and my prayer for all of us and those of you who are watching this would be, don't wait to the end of your life. Don't get to the very end of your life to cry out to God for mercy. You know that today is the day of salvation. It's this moment. It's right now. If there's never been a time in your life where you have cried out to God for Him to have mercy on you, then today is that day right where you are. You could cry out to Him right now and confess your sins before Him. I love the promise in 1 John. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we're liars, and the truth is not in us. But verse 9 says, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can do that today. You can cry out to a holy God. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess our sin, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. I'm going to pray, and we're going to have a time just of reflection. And I don't know if it's even possible right now where you're at in your living room with kids running around. But if you can take a moment to just reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and the words of forgiveness that came from His mouth in the midst of the most most terrible possible situation you could ever imagine. And just reflect on His love and His mercy. And if that's you and you've already been saved, then you can rest and you can rejoice and you can celebrate the forgiveness of God. So for you, it's time for you to forgive somebody else. Maybe there's something that you've been hanging on to. And the same forgiveness has been extended to you, you need to extend to someone else. Whatever it is, would you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart in this moment? Lord Jesus, I pray right now that as we seek Your face in this moment, what I pray right now is that if there's somebody there, that there's somebody at home and they're hearing this and they're hearing the gospel, the good news, Jesus, that You came out of heaven, that You gave Your life for us, that You were killed and crucified on a cross, and that 3 days later, You rose again victorious over sin in the grave. And they're hearing this message, and they want that same forgiveness. And they want the hope that's only found in You, that they would throw open the doors of their heart in this moment, and they would cry out to You for forgiveness of their sin. Right now, that they would surrender their life to You. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your love that You poured out to us. So let's take these next few moments. Would You pray right where you are?